Well, I'm just so thankful that we have the opportunity to worship together today. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're going to pick up right where we left off last week, because this is really part two of the message that Chris began last Sunday morning about Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. And for the past several, well, really, we began a new sermon series last week called Right in Front of You. And since the beginning of January, we've been kind of walking verse by verse, step by step through the book of John. And we're in John chapter 4 right now. We'll read that story here in just a moment. But I just want to think about some of the struggles sometimes we have to see the thing that's just right in front of you. For instance, there are these moments when my wife will send me to the store to look for something. Maybe it's the mustard. Maybe she sent me on a quest for the mustard. And men, have you ever had that challenge or that problem where you get in the store and you're looking for the thing and you just can't find the thing? Who will just confess right now that you have FaceTimed with your wife while standing in the store? Thank you for, I'm so not alone. That's wonderful. And then suddenly I'll FaceTime with Londa and I'm like, I can't, they don't sell mustard at Walmart anymore. When did they stop doing that? And then she explains it to me and it ends up looking like that. That's exactly what happens. Have you ever experienced that, guys? And I know I have experienced that. And then it gets worse because I go home and I eat a lot of sandwiches and I'll open up the refrigerator door and I'll be like, I cannot find the mustard. Londa, where's the mustard? I think we're out of mustard. She steps into the room and somehow the refrigerator magically rearranges itself and suddenly it's just right there in front of me. Have you ever experienced that? Where the thing you weren't, yeah, that thing you were looking for that you just couldn't find is suddenly just right there in front of you. Maybe you've decided to go look at new vehicles, and as you look for a new vehicle, you're looking at the Mini Cooper, and you've never seen a Mini Cooper before, and then suddenly it seems like every car on the road is a Mini Cooper, right? They just show up everywhere, and suddenly it's just right in front of you. Well, what we're going to see over the next several weeks out of these passages in John is that there are several things that God has done to put himself, to put his word, to put the mission that he's asked us or that he's called us to do, to put those things right in front of us. And Chris read this last week. I'm going to read it to you today because it's really a good summary of what we're going to see, what we saw last week, and what we'll see over the next several weeks. God is working powerfully right here, right now, giving us the right hope because he is the right source with the right plan, providing the right amount to move us to the right focus, to help us live the right kind of life. And so every Sunday morning, beginning last week and really through the next several weeks, we're going to see that God's just placed some things right in front of you, right in front of us. And ultimately, the question every week is going to be the same. We may not say it every week, but the question's going to be the same. What are you going to do with it? What will you do with what God has placed right in front of you? Let's look at John chapter 4. Stand with me out of honor, in honor of reading God's word. John chapter 4 is where we are. And you remember last week, Jesus was at the well. A woman had come up. The disciples were out getting some food. Jesus had sent them to do that. And this woman is a Samaritan. Culturally, they're not really supposed to talk to one another, but Jesus strikes up a conversation with this woman who's right in front of them. And in verse 21 is where that story continues. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mound nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to them, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to him, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields right in front of you. For they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And then verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks so much. You can be seated. I love this story. This is just one of those incredible encounters that Jesus has, and it's just so very much like Jesus, right? That someone that you're not supposed to talk to, someone that culturally or maybe socioeconomically, for whatever reason, whatever the taboos are, this person walks into Jesus' life, and then she ends up receiving more than she could ever imagine because he breaks all the cultural taboos to have a conversation with someone who's not like him, someone who's different from him, someone who culture would say, "Oh, maybe you should step back and not have a conversation with her." And in the course of the conversation, he reveals some really incredible principles about who he is and about who we are as believers, things we should look out for, things that really, as believers, we ought to keep right in front of us. They're the kinds of things we ought to see and think about all the time. And the first thing that you see in verse 21, let's just read that again, verses 21 through 24. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Did you happen to count the number of times he said the word worship in those, what is that, three or four verses? About three verses? I think it's about 12 times he uses some variation of the word worship. It makes me think that in God's eyes, worship is kind of a big deal. Have you ever noticed that? I think that God thinks that worship is kind of a big deal. Now, I'm going to have to be a little bit careful because when I was 9 years old is when I placed my faith in Christ. And at 14 is when I knew that God was calling me to serve him by serving the people of his church. And by the time I was 15 is when I first started leading worship, started leading music in the church that I went to. I was leading worship for our student ministry and then ultimately for our college ministry. And even when I came to this church, this church originally called me here to be the worship pastor. That was my original role here as a pastor. So worship is one of those scriptural topics that I've been studying. Man, this is a long time, for nearly 40 years. It's a long time to think about a single biblical topic. But I've been thinking about it, praying about it, trying to encourage people to worship and to see what Scripture has said about it for a really long time. And it would be really easy for me to make this entire message all about worship. I love what happens when we come together to worship. I've always heard it said that praise is recognizing God for who he is, that thanksgiving is recognizing God for what he's done, and that worship is what happens when we recognize that we are in the presence of God himself. And I just love what happens when we have the opportunity to worship. Now, also, a million years ago, I was a student at Oklahoma Baptist University, and one of the other students that was there is Heath Thomas. And it's funny to think now that that Chris has been the president of Oklahoma Baptist for a few years, and he's finished with that responsibility, and we went to school together, and Brad was there, and it was just cool to see all of that. But Heath Thomas was a student at OBU several years ago, and today he's the president of OBU. And the thing that Heath has that none of us has is he has this big, deep voice that makes him sound like a president. I don't have that kind of voice. But I'm going to quote Heath today because something he said for as long as I've known him has become the motto or the battle cry for Oklahoma Baptist University. He says it all the time. And I love how he says it because he has this big, deep voice that I can't possibly mimic. It sounds terrible when I try to do that. But he always stands up and he'll end what he's saying with, "All of life, all for Jesus." He'll say, that's what we're trying to do with students. We're trying to give students an education at Oklahoma Baptist University that teaches them to live all of life, all for Jesus. And I think that's actually a beautiful definition of worship. All of life, all for Jesus. It leads me to a principle, and you see the principle right here in Scripture. Right now is the right time to worship God right where you are. And I don't mean that we're in a service all the time, but you can come to this service and you can worship God because right now is the right time to worship God right where you are. And after the service is over, you're going to go to a Sunday school or a small group class, most of you. And if you're not going to a small group class, why not? You should go to a small group class. That's a great place to get connected with friends and to figure out how to live this life we talk about in Scripture and to just build good friendships together around the Word of God. I hope that you'll go. And you know what? Inside that small group, you can worship God because right now is the right time to worship God right where you are. And after you do that, you're going to go eat lunch. And while you're hanging out at the restaurant, you know what you can do? Well, that's a great time to worship God right where you are. And later this afternoon, you can take a great godly nap, because what are Sunday noons for but a great godly nap, right? And in that nap, sometimes the most godly thing you can do to worship is rest. And tomorrow morning, some of you are going to get up and go to work, and others are going to get up and go to school, and some of you are going to take tests, and you're going to talk to clients, and you're going to fix things that are broken, and you're going to be frustrated over stuff that's not working exactly right. And in that moment of frustration, and in that moment of the sale, and in that moment where you're taking the test, or that moment where you walk into the classroom, do you know what you can do? Right now is the right time to worship God right where you are, because in that moment, you can live all of life, all for Jesus. You can do that. You have this opportunity right in front of you. Now, when it comes to worship, we've made a huge mistake. It's a cultural error, but it's not a cultural error based on our politics or how we vote. It's not a cultural error based on our money and how we spend it. It's not a cultural error that comes from lost people. It's a cultural error that Christians reinforce all the time. We do it. I've done it. And we've been that church that has said, when our language or our life don't match what we see in Scripture, we don't try to adjust Scripture to match what we want. We choose to match our life and our language. We choose to adjust our life and language to match what Scripture says. Well, I need to push on something today, because we've decided somehow as Christians that when we use the word worship, that what we mean is music, right? That's wrong. I can use music to worship, but just because music is present, it doesn't mean that I've worshiped. It just means I've enjoyed some good music, right? Worship is not music. When we come into this service on a Sunday morning, we don't worship and then listen to somebody talk. That's not what we do. We don't worship and then watch baptism. We don't do that. We don't worship and then celebrate the Lord's Supper. We don't do that. We don't worship and then give you some announcements and tell you about some other things that are taking place inside the life of the church. We sing and then we do those things. We hear some great music and we do those things. But worship isn't music. Actually, It's really interesting that worship, it really is all of life, all for Jesus. And one of the things I see in Scripture as it pertains to worship is that there is no biblical context, not really one instance, where someone is described as worshiping where the only thing that's happening is they're receiving. Worship is always wrapped around a picture of giving. Always. There's not, actually, most of the biblical examples of worship have nothing to do with music. Most of them don't happen in the context of a worship service. It happens while the disciples are out on a boat and there's a storm and Jesus walks on water and he gets back in the boat, and then it says, and they worshiped him. It happens when David goes to celebrate who God is and what God has done with the Ark of the Covenant, and then the man who owns the land on which the Ark of the Covenant will reside says, I'll just give that to you. You're the king. And David says, I will not offer to God anything that costs me nothing. I'm not just here to receive. I'm here to give. Worship isn't a show that you watch. It's an offering you give. David himself said, 1 Chronicles 16:29, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision of God. He says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robes filled the temple with glory. And I recognized that I was a man of unclean lips. And I'm surrounded by people who have unclean lips, meaning we are sinful people who say sinful things. And he's wondering, what will he do? And then God forgives his sin. And at the end of that is when worship takes place, because God says, who will I send? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. It was an incredible moment of praise. It was an incredible moment of thanksgiving. It was an incredible moment of repentance. It was an incredible moment of forgiveness. It was all those things, and it became an incredible moment of worship when Isaiah gave himself and said, here am I, send me. You can come into this service and you can sit and you can stand and you can sing and you can listen. You can be encouraged by great godly music and you can hear great godly teaching and you can be filled with great godly knowledge and you can walk out of this place and have never actually worshiped, because you never gave a thing. Mary Magdalene, she shows up at a party with an alabaster box. It's worth a year's wages, and she breaks it over Jesus' head to anoint him for his death. The widow shows up to the temple and she gives two small coins. And Jesus says, this is a woman. She's worshiped because she gave everything that she had. Do you know when the very first time the word worship is used in Scripture? Do you know where it shows up the very first time? It shows up in the book of Genesis. Sounds right, right? It's the very first things. But it doesn't show up until in the life of Abraham. Abraham goes to Mount Moriah. And I think in this moment, it doesn't say it exactly the way I'm going to say it, but I think in this moment, I think Abraham took the hand of his son and he looked at his two servants and he said, you two stay here. My son and I, we're going to worship. Do you know what Abraham's intent was? He was going to sacrifice Isaac for the glory of God. What a beautiful story that is. God stopped Abraham from doing that, and he provided the sacrifice. And you know what Abraham did with the ram that God provided? He gave it to God. You can come into this service, and you can leave and have never worshiped. You can sing with great strength and have never given a thing. You can participate online. You can watch in this room and totally miss the presence of God, who we were made for worship. You can totally miss all of that. And here's the thing, I don't need another meeting, and neither do you. I need something bigger than that. I need something better than that. I watch people sometimes in worship, and I think, why? These are the lyrics to these songs are fantastic. The truth that Chris is preaching is undeniable. The scripture that's being taught, the people who are being baptized, oh, what a great thing that is to celebrate. That is someone who just moved from death into life. And I look around in our worship services, and sometimes what I see is this. Bless me if you can. You look like you just ate the last pickle out of the oldest pickle jar you could find. And I'm thinking, you know why we don't worship in those moments? Because we came here to receive. We came here to consume. And we're consuming great godly information, great godly music. It's inspirational. It's fun. It feels good. But you haven't worshiped until you give. Here am I, God. Send me. You ask me to sacrifice. I will. You long for me to be obedient. You know, when you live all of life all for Jesus, when you show up here, it's easy to sing. It's easy to listen. It's easy to respond. It's easy to celebrate what God's done when he's taken someone from life or from death into life. It's easy to receive the Lord's Supper and realize, oh my goodness, God, look what it is that you have done for me. Right now is the right time to worship God right where you are. And when you live all of life, all for Jesus, you get to show up here. And this isn't the filling station. This is the place where you get to pour yourself out on the service and sacrifice of the faith of others. This becomes that place where people can be inspired, not simply because the music and the preaching was good, but because somehow they saw how you worship. They saw your response, and they were inspired by the fact that, man, that person really believes what's being said. That person really lives what's being taught and what's being sung. And suddenly the room changes because you're here. That's what worship is. It's not music. I'd love for us to stop calling our music worship and call it what it is. It's incredible music. It's incredible praise. But I don't know if it's worship until you give, and until I give, and until we get to that moment in our service where we get to make that choice of I either say yes to Jesus or I say no to him, because that's the dividing line. Does that make sense? Right now is the right time to worship God right where you are. Look at the next part of that passage, verse 25. I love this. This is so beautiful. The woman said to him, verse 25, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus was explaining worship. He was talking about what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. And the natural reaction of the woman at the well was, as she began to understand that worship, true worship, happens in spirit and in truth, as she began to understand that, she began to think about salvation. That's actually another measure. When we worship in spirit and in truth, the next logical thing to happen is for someone who is far from God to look up and go, I don't know what that is, but I like it. I don't understand it, but I find it attractive. And it causes a lost person to start thinking about salvation. It causes a lost person to start thinking about Jesus. And here's the challenge. Remember, it says that Jesus says, you know, you guys say you're going to worship on this mountain. We're going to worship on that mountain. But Jesus said the time is coming when we won't worship here or there, but true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Here's the challenge. The challenge was that they believed that worship was about the position of their feet. And God said, no, worship is about the condition of your heart. They believed that worship, genuine worship, was all about practicing the right rituals. And God said, no, that's not what true worship is. True worship is about surrendering It's about surrendering who you are to Him. They thought that true worship was about showing up at the right meetings, and God was like, no, that's not it. True worship is about seeing and confronting and celebrating and serving in the truth. And when someone does that, a lost world looks up and begins to ask. They begin to think about salvation. And look at what she says. This is so interesting. Verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Now skip down to verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. It's the natural overflow of our worship for lost people to ask questions and to begin to think about Jesus. But as lost people ask questions and begin to think about Jesus, they begin to meet him for who he is. And then they can't help but go tell someone else about him when they come back to life, when God does that miraculous work of salvation in them. Right now is the right time to worship God right where you are. And as you live all of life, all for Jesus, what happens next? Is right now becomes the right time to introduce people to Jesus right where you are. Isn't that exactly what happened here? Jesus is talking about worship. She gets curious about salvation, and then she places her faith in him. And it's interesting. She didn't go take a class on evangelism. She didn't do that. She didn't stop and take 3 years to do a deep dive into Scripture and figure out, you know, all of the deep things of God, which is, there's great value in that, but she didn't do that. She just, hey, here's what I think I've heard about who the Messiah will be. Here's what I think the Savior will be. He's going to tell us all things. And then she shows up in her hometown and simply says, here's what I know. I thought the Savior was going to tell us all things. I just met a man who told me all things. You should come meet him too. Right now is the right time to introduce people to Jesus right where you are. Now, last week, Chris said something that I totally agree with, yet it's outside my personal experience. One of the things that Chris said is that turning a conversation from normal everyday conversations into spiritual matters, like Jesus did with the woman at the well, hey, I'm asking you for water, but if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for living water. Jesus so comfortably and so easily makes this transition from something as simple as a request for water into something eternal. And Chris made the statement last week that, you know, those kinds of transitions are easy. You see what's right in front of you, and then when the time is right, you stop talking about the football game, and suddenly you're talking about Jesus. And for him, that is really, really easy, and I totally agree and understand with what he says. Those should be common, everyday, easy moments for us, especially if we're living all of life, all for Jesus. But I can tell you with certainty that for me, that transition is hard. It feels awkward. Hey, let's talk about the Sooners. And by the way, if you were to die right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? You know, I don't know whether it's because the conversation is awkward or I just kind of bring the awkward everywhere I go. That's sort of my default position. And so I don't know which one it is. But here's what I do know. Whether you think you can make that transition or not. Maybe you're more like Chris and you can have spiritual conversations, meaningful conversations, any kind of conversation with anyone at any time. Or maybe you feel a little bit more like me. I just bring the awkward wherever I go. You know what? In this moment, right now is the right time to introduce Jesus, to introduce people to Jesus right where you are. I never have any trouble introducing people to my wife. That's easy. Hey, have you met Londa? This is my wife. She's awesome. Hey, let me tell you about my kids. Let me introduce you to my son. Isn't that amazing how that works? So maybe instead of building it up into something in your own mind, this giant, I've memorized my 3 points, a poem and a dead friend story. I've got all my bullet points for why I can sell you into believing Jesus or why I can argue you into the kingdom. Maybe you should just take the pressure off and not worry quite so much about making the transition, but just tell them what you know, about who you know, and introduce them to Jesus. That's all she did. Hey, I thought the Savior would tell us all things. I met a guy who told me all things. I want to introduce you. I have a friend named Mike Henry. He's sitting right there. And he's developed an incredible way to share the gospel in your workplace, a place where culturally you'd think it's hard to talk about spiritual things. And one of the things he says to me, this isn't about sharing the gospel, he says to me, one of the quickest ways for you to get me to say no to anything is to tell me I should do it. You should do this. It's just kind of the natural rebel in all of us, right? You tell me I should do it, and suddenly, no, I'm not going to do that. But you know what? I can't really step into my workplace and argue my faith or sell my faith, but you know what I can do? I can walk into my workplace and speak for myself. I can tell people what I've experienced and what I believe, and without ever having to fill in the should, they understand, they get it. She didn't walk into the city and say, you should place your faith in Christ, you should, you know all the answers, or have, you know, you should be able to reason this out. She didn't step in and do that. It was just so simple. I thought the Savior was going to answer our questions. All of them. I met a guy who answered my questions. Let me introduce you. I'd like to show you who he is. Right now is the right time to introduce people to Jesus right where you are. I said worship is that moment that's just very attractive. When I was a teenager, Mike Taylor was my youth minister, and we partner with them in missions and ministry now. Right now, they do work in England and Teesside and kind of that whole European area. But when I was a teenager, he took us on a mission trip to Naperville, Illinois. It's a suburb of Chicago. And one night, we were on their river walk in Naperville, Illinois. And Mike and Cookie were there. And you can show that picture if you want to. This is Mike and Cookie. But they were there. And our whole group, there was about 100 teenagers, and their river walk is like our gathering place. And so I had led some music, you might say incorrectly, so I had led some worship there in their river walk. I led music there. And then after I led some music, we had a musical that our students did, because that was a thing back then. We did a musical. That was really cool. And then after that, we had this moment where all 100 of us kind of broke up in groups, and we just went all over that park, and we would just meet people, and our goal was really simple. While we were talking to people, we were looking for a way to introduce them to Jesus, and there were some great gospel conversations that happened. It was so much fun. There's so many stories that come out of that one experience that I'm not going to tell right now, but we went back to the hotel that night, and there's 100 students in a hotel in a Chicago suburb, and we all met downstairs for a little bit, and then all the students went back upstairs. And then Mike and our music minister, Rodney Salmon, they got on an elevator. And you might think, man, 100 teenagers in a hotel overnight, that's kind of a formula for, oh my goodness, for all of the other guests. But when Mike and Rodney got on that elevator, there was another man on the elevator who was staying at the hotel. And he just kept staring at Mike. And Mike's not shy. He opened up a conversation with him. And the guy just kept going, there's something different about your group. I've been here all week long. And I just was dreading staying here because I saw your buses show up and I saw teenagers get off the buses. And there's something different about your group. Our whole group had just spent the evening in worship. Not because we did musical things, but because we were introducing people to Jesus all over that park. And when we came back, just like this woman, Mike had an opportunity to introduce that man to Jesus, because the way we worshiped God all of life, all for Jesus, became a question in this man's heart. What is this about? And Mike got to lead him to Jesus. It was such a beautiful moment. That can happen in this room every Sunday morning because of the way you worship. It can happen in your workplace. It can happen on the ball field. It can happen anywhere you are all the time, because right now is the right time to worship God right where you are. And because of that, it's going to open up opportunities that become right now being the right time for us to introduce Jesus to people right where you are. And then there's this one last moment. Look at verse 31. Verses 31 through 38. We're going to stop at 38. Verse 31 says, "In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' There's nothing more fulfilling and nothing more satisfying than living in, walking in, and doing daily the Word of God." Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, "Yes, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the service and sacrifice of your faith, in this I will rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." There is nothing more satisfying than living a day exhausting yourself, pouring yourself out for the sake of the gospel, pouring yourself out to serve other people, and laying your head on the pillow late at night, just worn smooth because you've worked so hard. There's just nothing more satisfying and more filling than doing that and waking up refreshed and ready to do it all over again. 3 weeks ago, we had Passion Week and Easter. 3 weeks ago, I watched members of our church serve just like that. And we got to Monday morning, and they woke up and said, "We got to do that again." That's what happens when you worship right where you are, as you introduce people to Jesus right where you are. You end up having meat to eat that you know not of. That's the way the old King James says it. I have meat to eat that you know not of. Verse 33, "Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers food for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Right now is the right time to sow the gospel and reap the harvest. Right now is the right time to sow the gospel and reap the harvest. My brother and I are, there's so many ways we're similar, but if you were to stand us side by side, you'd never think we were brothers. We don't look alike. He's the tall, dark, and handsome one. I've always been the short, round, and loud one. And I'm more about the inside and technology, and he's more about the outside and the farming. And so my brother lives on 10 acres just west of Purcell here in Oklahoma. And he's a truck driver and mechanic by trade. I love him. He's great at what he does. But he loves to farm his 10 acres. And he was trying to do something with his land that I thought was really interesting. He decided to plant some sunflower seeds. Now, he's got 10 acres. And so inside that red barrel, that's the amount of sunflower seeds that he planted on his land in about 2.5 acres. So he used that to spread sunflower seeds. He sowed sunflower seeds all over about 2.5 acres. About 6 months later, about 180 days, it turned into this. Isn't that amazing? You know what he didn't get? Apple trees. He didn't get that. He sowed sunflowers. And he reaped a harvest. A beautiful harvest. He's got people calling him now saying, "Hey, dude, can I come take some pictures on your land? I'd like to do that." He's trying to draw in pollinators. He's trying to draw in bees for the rest of his farm. That's what he's trying to do. And he thinks it looks cool. And it does. Isn't that amazing? I think that's awesome. It's so impressive to see what he's done. Right now is the right time to sow the gospel. Have you ever reaped the harvest and led someone to Jesus? Maybe it's because you're not sowing the gospel. I've had the privilege of leading people to Jesus. I try to sow the gospel, but most of the time, I get to reap a harvest where someone else has planted and someone else has watered and God has given the increase. Oh, how beautiful that is. That of all the ways God could have chosen to share his good news with the world, of all the ways our sovereign, all-powerful God could have picked to tell the world that he loves them, that he died for their sins, that he rose from the dead, that we can be forgiven, that repentance is real. Of all the ways he could deliver that gift of repentance to me and to you, Of all the ways he could sell that message, tell that message, send that message into the world, he chose you. And he chose me. Right now is the right time to sow the gospel and to reap the harvest. It's right in front of you. At Passion Week a couple of weeks ago, man, it was just such a great experience. I'm so thankful to everyone who helped bring that to life. And there was a scene at the in the middle of it. It's the Via Dolorosa, where we had some men serving as Roman soldiers. And I'm telling you, our Roman soldiers are just flat out impressive. I think they could take most of the Roman Empire by themselves. I just think those are those men. And my wife and her small group, along with my kids, yeah, you can see that right there. Those are some of our Roman soldiers. That's Mickey Mahalik and Mark Hill. Mark's right there. He's right there. Thank you guys for serving that way. I appreciate that. My wife and son Ethan and the small groups and several of my family, they were deliberately the last people on Friday night to go through the Passion Week experience. And Ethan brought some friends with him, and they get to the Via Dolorosa. And I'm excited about Mickey and Mark serving as Roman soldiers. I think Mickey is 6'11", and Mark, you're what, 6'8", 6'9"? 6'6"? Yeah. So when Vacation Bible School comes and we need people to play Zacchaeus, they're on deck for that. That's where we're going to pick them for that. That's going to be awesome. But Londa and her group were the last people through because they intended to stay and help clean up. So Ethan, my middle son, he came, brought some friends with him, and they get to the Via Dolorosa. And when they sat down to read their devotional at the Via Dolorosa, it was him and a buddy, they giggled a little bit. They laughed a little bit. I think it was probably seeing big men in short skirts. I think it's probably the reason why they giggled. But Mickey saw them giggle a little bit, and he stood them up. He fully got into his role as a Roman soldier, and he stood them up. And he gets... my son's not a small guy either. He's a pretty good-sized guy. And Ethan wears a cross around his neck, and Mickey bends down, and he doesn't really poke him in his chest, but he points right at that cross. He goes, "You guys are laughing. I don't think that cross means what that cross means." And he points to the cross at the end of the Via Dolorosa, and he says to Ethan, "Do you know what that cross means?" And Ethan was hilarious. He said, "Dad, it's like he was looking into my soul." And he responded, yes, I do know what that cross means. And so Mickey, turns to Jacob, Ethan's friend, and looks at him and says, "Do you know what that cross means?" And Jacob was just honest. "Yep, no, I don't. This is the first time I've ever heard this story. I don't know anything about this." So Mickey turns right back to Ethan and says, "Then before the night's over, you better tell him." And Ethan's like, "Yes, sir." He might have curtsied. I'm not sure. And so they go through the rest of Passion Week. Passion Week's over. And so they spend the night cleaning up. That group left about 2:30 in the morning, which was hilarious because Jacob stayed the whole time to help clean up. And they left about 2:30 in the morning. And being teenage boys who like to work out, Ethan looks at Londa and Jacob and says, "Hey, it's Saturday. It's leg day. Can we go to the gym?" And so after helping clean up, Ethan and Jacob went to the gym to do leg day. That is crazy. And the whole time they're working on leg day at the gym, Ethan's just asking questions. "Hey, so what'd you think about that?" Jacob says, "Yeah, I've never heard anything about that." So they talk about it. And then Jacob brings Ethan home, and about 4:30 in the morning, in the driveway of our house, Ethan just asks a simple question. "Would you like to place your faith in Christ?" And Jacob said, "Yeah, I think I would." And death became life. Because someone sowed the gospel, my son got to reap a harvest. Oh my goodness, that is so good. Thank you for being a church that sows the gospel. But did you know we can be a church that sows the gospel and you totally miss it because you're not a person who sows the gospel? We can be a church that reaps a harvest And you can be a person that never experiences the harvest. We can be a church that worships God passionately. And you can be an individual that misses it every time. Right now is the right time to worship God right where you are, to introduce people to Jesus right where you are, to sow the gospel and to reap the harvest right where you are, because all of that is right in front of you. And so now it's time for us to bow our head and close our eyes. It's an invitation time. You don't have to bow your head and close your eyes yet. I'm going to pray for us in just a second. But this is that moment that I was talking about. You see, I don't know if you have actually worshiped yet. In this moment, will you surrender to your Heavenly Father? Will you say yes to Him? Will you place your faith in Christ? Will you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin? Will you give? Or will you have spent this morning simply enjoying great godly music and great godly information? This is that moment where you're called to a point of decision. And for Isaiah, his answer was, "Here am I, send me." What will be your response to what God's calling you to today? Let's pray together. Father, I'm so thankful for who you are. I'm so thankful for the life that you've given to us and the love that you've shown us. Let us be a people who worship you in spirit and in truth. Give us the opportunity and the courage and the boldness and really even the simplicity to simply introduce you to our friends and family. And as we do that, let us sow the gospel. Let us reap the harvest. Let us see the people who are right here, right now, in front of us. And let us simply say yes to you. For people who are far from you, draw them to you and allow them to receive that gift of repentance. And for those of us who are close to you, whatever it is that you're asking us to do today, let our only answer to you be yes. We love you, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.